The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for November 2019. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. This week's feature article entitled "The Sin Deception" was written by and will be read by TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Gary. For the last couple of months, I have been writing and speaking about a Christian gathering of nearly 50,000 young adults at a stadium on February 23rd, 2019 in Orlando, Florida. This is a summation of my observations made after viewing hours of video of the assembly, as well as my knowledge of the producers and speakers of the 12-hour, one-day event. It began with an enthusiastic exhortation given by mostly young, dynamic speakers to the equally enthusiastic crowd to fulfill the Great Commission. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark chapter 16, verse 15. That urging underscored the theme of the event, which was titled "The Send." The goal was to motivate and send young adults back to their neighborhoods, their high schools and universities, their workplaces, their cities and nations, and then to countries far and wide in order to share the gospel. They were told that God would empower them to be extremely successful in their attempts at evangelizing the world. Andy Bird of Youth with a Mission, YWAM, declared, quote, "We are here for the greatest move of God in human history. 5 years from now, we will be in a Jesus movement beyond anything we could have imagined, and it all starts tonight," end of quote. Speaker Lou Engle stated that following the death of Billy Graham, a major revelatory shift has taken place, featuring, quote, "The proclamation of the gospel, signs and wonders, stadiums will be filled, and Billy Graham's mantle is coming on the nation. It will be Jesus the evangelist who is going to fill stadiums in America. Why wouldn't I believe that I would see stadiums with massive evangelism, signs and wonders and miracles, and hundreds of thousands of people being saved in America? We believe this day something will transfer and bring us into worldwide transition into the greatest Jesus movement we have ever seen," end of quote. That would be wonderfully exciting if it were true, but it's not. Why would I conclude that? The reasons are manifold, the primary one being that it's at odds with what the Word of God tells us about the present spiritual condition of the world and the state of the church as the return of the Lord draws near. That situation is characterized by anti-Christianity outside the church and apostasy within. In chapter 24 of Matthew, his disciples asked Jesus to tell them what it would be like at the time of his coming. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Additional verses concur. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of," that is, blasphemed. "And through covetousness they shall, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Those are just a few of the scriptures that describe the spiritual condition of the last days, and those traits will greatly increase prior to the rapture of the church and on into the later horrendous wickedness of the Great Tribulation period. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. So how is it that so many of the speakers at the Send seem to be oblivious to biblical eschatology, that is, what the scriptures plainly declare will take place as the return of Jesus Christ draws near? They appear to be ignorant of the major conditions and events the Bible says are to come, especially these three. Number one, apostasy. Mark chapter 13, verses 22 to 23. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And the book of Jude. Two, the rapture. John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. And three, the kingdom of the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 8, verses 11 to 17. Chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. All of these the Word of God sets forth as significant timeline events that will take place prior to Christ himself setting up his kingdom, the time during which he will reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. I encourage all those reading this article, especially those not familiar with biblical eschatology, to read or review the verses listed above, and then compare them with what is being taught by those in the Send leadership. Here's what those leaders are saying, including those at Bill Johnson's Bethel Church and his School of Supernatural Ministry, Lauren Cunningham's Youth with a Mission, YWAM, the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR leaders, along with dozens of like-minded and very influential Word Faith healing preachers and their ministries. They believe that God is pouring out his Holy Spirit in these last days, which will result in worldwide revival. As the revival grows, Christians will be placed in the highest governmental leadership positions throughout the nations. This will culminate in a Christianized world that is responsible to restore it physically, that is, governmentally and environmentally, and spiritually, meaning morally, and through restoring social justice, in order for Christ to return to earth to begin his physical rule. There is absolutely no basis for this teaching in Scripture. One overwhelming obstacle to Christians thinking that they can take dominion over the world is the entire book of Revelation. The next kingdom to come in God's timeline is the kingdom of the Antichrist. That takes place during the Great Tribulation, when God pours out his wrath on the entire world. Jesus himself described what will take place as being so devastating that such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. The prophet Jeremiah adds that none is like it, calling it the time of Jacob's trouble, and likening it to a woman laboring through birth pains. I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, that is labor, and all faces are turned into paleness. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 to 7. What is astonishing about the false scenarios promoted by these Christian Kingdom Now dominionists is that none of the above verses can be spiritualized, read twisted, to indicate worldwide revival. On the occasions when those verses do come up, rationales denying them issue forth, such as, God is doing a new thing that abrogates what he has written. By no means. God tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. The prophet Isaiah wrote, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Not only do these false teachers have a dominion objective that is completely at odds with what God's word says, but also their pronouncements are rooted in a completely corrupt belief system. This movement has been referred to as the Word of Faith, Healing, and Prosperity Ministry. Its roots go back to false prophets and teachers such as E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, Charles Capps, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Marilyn Hickey, Joyce Myers, Rodney Howard Brown, and of course, the leader of the pack, Benny Hinn. See The Confusing World of Benny Hinn. Although all those who teach these unbiblical beliefs and practices have their own specialties, for example, healing methods, commanding prosperity, positive confession, using faith as a technique, performing as gods under God, and so forth, their foundational belief is that God is restoring to the contemporary church the signs, wonders, and miracles that are found in the book of Acts. The chief miraculous sign of this movement is healing. An early leader in this was Oral Roberts, whose university, ORU, according to him, was created primarily to promote supernatural healing. Other schools with similar emphasis on healing include Mike Bickle's International House of Prayer, IHOP, in Kansas City, and Bill Johnson's Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry in Redding, California. Does the Bible teach supernatural healings? Without a doubt. So why are we not seeing what took place when Jesus healed the multitudes, or later in the book of Acts, when some were healed simply as the shadow of Peter passed over them? Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Among many reasons that could be given, I believe the most significant is that all the truly miraculous activities of those days were confirmations. They confirmed Jesus, that he was truly God incarnate, and they confirmed that the gospel preached by Peter and the disciples was the truth of God's word by the signs that followed. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 to 20. Jesus is still confirming the word with signs following, as has been testified by missionaries ministering the truth of the gospel in very challenging places worldwide. What then of the word, faith, healing, and prosperity preachers? They promote a false gospel, another Jesus. See A Berean Exercise, Christian Magazines, Part 2, August 1st, 2019. And a host of unbiblical doctrines and practices. According to the scriptures, as noted, Jesus will not work with them by confirming their heresies with miraculous signs following. Their so-called miraculous manifestations are not of the Lord. Yet I believe there is an even more tragic deception inflicted upon the thousands of young people attending this end. They are being presented with an empty gospel. It should be apparent to any believer who preaches the gospel, whether it be in one's own church fellowship or home fellowship, that not everyone who has heard the gospel has responded to it, thereby receiving the free gift of eternal life with Jesus that constitutes salvation. This can be the sad outcome, no matter how thoroughly the gospel is explained. If a person is unwilling to accept the truth of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, on his behalf, as well as for all humanity, which was that he paid the full penalty demanded by God's perfect justice, that person has rejected his only hope of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. What then of a gathering of 50,000? At one point during the SENS 12-hour session, one of the speakers stepped forth to invite those in the crowd to commit their lives to Jesus. He declared, quote, "I want everyone to lift their hands. We're all going to pray this together in support of those who are praying it for the first time. Are you ready? Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner needing salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, as of this day, I say yes. I say yes. I say yes to you, Lord Jesus. No more hesitation. No more procrastination. No more negotiation. As of this day, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. I believe it. I receive it. I confess it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. The entire gathering of thousands shouted an enthusiastic Amen. Take a closer look. Was that the gospel? What did these emotionally driven young people actually believe? First of all, in whom did they put their faith? Jesus? Jesus who? Many false Christs abound in our day. Did they put their trust in God, who became a man, while never ceasing to be God and man? Did he pay the full penalty for our sins on the cross? Over a billion Roman Catholics don't believe that. Many of the Word, Faith, Healing, Prosperity teachers likewise do not believe that, claiming that the penalty was paid in the depths of hell as Christ was tortured by Satan and his demons. That's not the biblical Jesus. Were those who nearly filled the stadium in Orlando aware that Christ's sacrificial act of dying for mankind's sins was accepted by God the Father as satisfying divine justice? Did they know that Christ's resurrection was proof of God's acceptance? The invitation given seemed to be with the intent to have the recipients make a commitment to follow Christ and to go forth sharing the gospel locally and internationally. That is, asking for a critical commitment of one's life. Yet the gospel they were given was entirely without biblical substance. What transpired was an altar call that was purely emotional, and the hoped-for obligation of their lives had no biblical support. Thus, the hearers could only depend upon their feelings. That's akin to sending an army into battle fortified with only wishful thinking. How wishful? A major teaching of the Word, Faith, Healing, and Prosperity movement is positive confession. The idea is that anything that has a negative connotation must be avoided because it will cause a negative result. In healing, for example, symptoms of an illness cannot be spoken of because that will reinforce the illness. Positive statements of healing, whether true or not, will bring about healing. The Send employs that tactic as it selects only the positive signs and wonders and healing verses found in the book of Acts. Avoided are all the negative trials and tribulations that the Apostle Paul suffered as God used him mightily, as well as many of the other saints, some of whom were martyred in their service to Jesus. Not understanding that suffering is a part of life for everyone who serves the Lord is setting a person up for a deceitful expectation. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And then he adds, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John chapter 16, verse 33. In summary, tragically, the thousands of young people who attended the Send were led astray. The deceitful heresies that they were exhorted to follow can be readily exposed by simply comparing them with what the Bible spells out very clearly. I have no doubt that the millennial and Z generations will face far more spiritual deceptiveness than any previous generation. And tragically, they are terribly ill-prepared. Pray for them continually, and with the encouragement that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. That grace, which saves everyone who turns his life over to Jesus by faith, is more than sufficient for him to be used of the Lord, no matter how trying the believer's circumstances. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8.
This month's TBC quotable is from Samuel J. Andrews. To call good evil, as the pessimist does, is not so dangerous as to call evil good. In the former case, we are at least kept on guard. In the latter, we are taken unawares. If the blind optimists lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Better that the supposed evil should prove to be good than that the supposed good should prove to be evil. To ignore the Antichrist of whom she has been forewarned is for the church to expose herself defenseless to his wiles, deceptions, and attacks. Samuel J. Andrews, 1899, from Christianity and Anti-Christianity in Their Final Conflict. Now, Tom responds to questions from readers and listeners in this month's Q&A. Tom, our first question, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, but I have a difficult time reconciling 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 with this. Verses 6 through 8 say, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Thessalonian believers will eventually find relief from their persecution when the Lord returns to judge the wicked and punish them. It is at that time that the believers will be rewarded with rest. So it seems to me that this relief from persecution is not pre-tribulational.
No scripture precludes the salvation of individuals in the tribulation. Although the church is removed prior to the time of Jacob's trouble, there will be those who come to Christ even during this time. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 14 details a great multitude which came out of great tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 speaks of the general principle that the Lord will recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Paul warns in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. During that specific time of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he states that the payback will reach its fullest form when the Lord himself returns to the earth. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. Tribulation, not the great tribulation, is and has been, as Paul notes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the lot of believers throughout history. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The rapture is never to be considered an escape clause for believers. The church has always suffered tribulation, often through direct persecution. But for the entire church, the relief will only come at the second coming of the Lord to rule and reign with a rod of iron.
Question. My preacher said that when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the man Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible declares that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Trinity, are three in one and working side by side. My understanding was always that his baptism was a confirmation that he, Jesus, was truly the Messiah of Isaiah 53 and other places in the Old Testament.
Concerning the Messiah to come, Isaiah wrote, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 tells us, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Hebrew meaning is to rest, settle down, and remain. The word rest indicates a permanent dwelling. The anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized, giving a visible testimony witnessed by those present. John the Baptist was reluctant to baptize Jesus because he knew who he was, but Jesus insisted. John said, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus wasn't being baptized to receive the Holy Spirit, but to fulfill all righteousness. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, before he was born. "For he shall be great, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." John testified of Jesus, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Mark chapter 1, verse 7. If the forerunner of Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit prior to his birth, can we not conclude that the one who is mightier would also be?
And now, Tom, our final question this month. The law of Moses was a covenant of works, that is, works-based salvation. The Apostle Paul states that the just shall live by faith, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, referencing Abraham, who preceded the law by 400 years. Isn't this verse applied to Israel, even though we understand that they were under the law of Moses, a covenant of works? Yet the Bible also clearly points out that no man shall be justified by doing the works of the law, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We see that the law of Moses reigned over Israel for about 1,500 years until Christ's death on the cross. If Israelites were saved by just obeying, keeping the law, this translates into works for salvation. We see that Moses gave Israel the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse 17. This passage clearly states that Israel could not be under grace if they followed the law of Moses, because grace and truth came after Christ came to the world. Do you see a distinction between the rules of life and faith under these two covenants?
You've quoted some very important scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 to 33, we read of those who lived after the law. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not, when she had received the spies with peace. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions. Some say Jews were saved by keeping the law. The scriptures disagree. As Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 also tells us, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Paul quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, so we can't dismiss this as applying only to the New Testament. It is clear that salvation by faith, apart from the law, is found in the Old Testament. Paul wrote that the purpose of the law was to serve as a schoolmaster, tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul also makes the point that by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The law was never intended to be the basis of salvation. Rather, the purpose of the law was to make us aware of our sin as part of the process to bring us to Christ. David was also saved by faith, According to Paul, Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, where he quoted Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2. Other citations consistently point out that the Old Testament salvation was through faith alone. See Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Righteousness is given to those exercising faith in God, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, those that followed, and us. We all partake of the same way of salvation. As Dave Hunt noted, though the prophets didn't fully understand it, Paul still calls it the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. One of the most powerful arguments we have for Jews or anyone is that the entire gospel, Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection, was foretold in detail in the Old Testament. We simply preach today what God has proclaimed in his word for thousands of years. For those who come to Christ in faith, the law was their tutor, and after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
And now this month's TBC News Watch. Our first item is from AnswersInGenesis.org, September 23rd, 2019, with the headline, Little Grand Canyon. The following are excerpts. In 1980, Mount St. Helens blew its top. As the largest avalanche of debris on record, this eruption laid down massive deposits. 2 years later, another eruption melted snow and created a mud flow. It rushed down the mountain and carved through the earlier deposits. In a single day, deep canyons appeared, even with side canyons. This little Grand Canyon is 1/40th the scale of the actual Grand Canyon, and it formed very quickly. The Grand Canyon didn't form from the gradual wearing of the Colorado River. It was through catastrophes after Noah's flood. No, it doesn't take a little water and a lot of time to make a canyon. Just a lot of water and a little time. Our next item is from BaptistPress.net. October 9th, 2019, with a headline, Man Baptized at Church He Vandalized 6 Months Earlier. The following are excerpts. February 28th, 2019 was one of the worst days of 23-year-old Brenton Wynn's life, but it paved the way for one of the best. Angry at God after he relapsed from an addiction to methamphetamines despite spending time at a faith-based recovery program, Wynn knew nothing about Central Baptist Church of Conway, Arkansas. When he broke in that February evening, high on drugs, Wynn went on a rampage and destroyed $100,000 of church property. 6 months later, Wynn stood in a baptismal pool at Central Baptist. Wynn said, "As I'm starting to understand how God works, I've realized I didn't pick the church that night. God picked me," Wynn said. In 2016, Wynn went into a 2-week faith-based recovery program. For a year, he stayed off drugs. But in September of 2017, his cousin committed suicide. Devastated, he fell back into addiction. Wynn's journey from a jail cell to a baptismal pool in September began when Central Baptist senior pastor Don Chandler talked to the prosecutor the following Monday. Chandler knew the godly response to Wynn would be to offer forgiveness rather than judgment. "You can't preach something for 50 years without practicing it," Chandler said. "Had we not shown some grace to him, everything we've talked about and encouraged would have gone by the wayside. It was simply the right thing to do." And our final item this month is from OneNewsNow.com, October 16th, 2019, with the headline, Schools Pushing the Envelope on Islamic Proselytization. The following are excerpts. The U.S. Supreme Court has decided not to review the case of a high school student in Maryland who, despite threats of receiving a failing grade, refused to deny her faith by making a written profession of the Muslim conversion prayer. Kali Wood, a Christian 11th grade public school student in Maryland, was also forced to view a series of PowerPoint slides that stated, among other things, that most Muslims' faith is stronger than that of the average Christian. When her father found out about the assignments that she had, he immediately called the school and asked that she be given an alternative assignment or be able to opt out, says Richard Thompson, president and chief counsel of Thomas More Law Center. Quote, the school refused his request and said if she did not complete those assignments, she would get a failing grade, end quote. Wood later refused to complete the assignment and, as a result, did receive a failing grade. We filed a lawsuit in federal court against the teachers who are involved in the Islamic proselytization, and we went to district court and the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals, says Thompson. In both of those courts, even though they recognized that what the school was forcing her to do was problematic, they refused to hold that it violated the Establishment Clause or the First Amendment Free Speech Clause. The TMLC attorney calls it a double standard, arguing that the schools would not dare force a Muslim student to write the Lord's Prayer or profess John 3:16. The U.S. Supreme Court yesterday declined to review the case, passing up what Thompson describes as an opportunity to provide clearer constitutional guidance on an important issue. This issue isn't going to go away, he continues. We have other cases right now where we are challenging school districts whose seventh graders are being taught that the only true faith is Islam. I'm Gary Carmichael, and now once again, here's TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon.
TBC Notes this month addresses the topic of God help our young people. We beseech you. As this month's article indicates, this current generation of youth is under tremendous spiritual assault from the world, from their flesh, and from the devil. Their overwhelming situation seems beyond help. Yet as David cried out to the Lord, who alone could help him, "Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of the great waters, from the hand of strange children," that is, those and their prophets who go after false gods, "whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Let David's petition be ours continually, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That's Psalm chapter 144, verses 7 and then 11 through 12. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for me, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.